Tonight, I'd like to bring you some help with making your joy complete. Making your joy complete has been our Easter series, and we continue on in the book of Philippians. We find ourselves in chapter 2. If you would open there, the entire four-chapter letter has as one of its major themes how to experience joy in the midst of great difficulty, isolation, death, fears, uncertain times. Philippians is a book we highly commend to you. In the midst of coronavirus challenges, how is Philippians 2, 1 through 8 going for you? That's kind of a part of the formula and a big part of the formula for joy. We find that it is not easy. It certainly brings joy when a family, a church family, lives by it. But it's not easy, nor is it natural, at least not for this old boy, I can tell you. So by way of quick review, here's a formula for joy, or at least part of it. And Paul specifically says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2, make my joy complete by, and he's going to list some things. We're going to review those things fairly quickly. Again, Paul is in isolation. He has suffered financial pressure and loss. He's experiencing grief from the death of loved ones, fear, things are getting worse on his family, and a uncertain future. Indeed, the future is looking more and more grim for he and the believers. He is facing the possible death sentence in Rome, incarcerated, and yet he speaks of fullness of joy or complete joy. So you can go back and listen to sermons on chapter 1 in previous messages, but let's pick up chapter 2, verse 1, if we could. And again, I'm admitting today, this is not easy, it is not natural, but the goal today is to bring some help with that which is very difficult and very unnatural, but brings complete joy in a marriage, in a household, and certainly in the church. So, four things he lists in chapter 2, verse 1 and following. First of all, have this mind, this love, this valuing of one another. Love is value. This spirit, this purpose in your marriage, in your family, certainly in the church. Have this purpose, this drive. What is that? Verse 1. To encourage one another as Christ has encouraged each of us. To console one another as Christ consoles us. To show intimacy or fellowship, koinonia, with one another as Christ shows that to us. To show affection to one another. To show compassion to one another as pressures mount with isolation, financial difficulties, fears, uncertain future. We are to practice those things with one another. Second of all, and working really saying the same thing, verse 3, regard one another as more important than yourself. Very difficult to do. But if I'm really focused on others in my home, in my church, I am, and I regard them as more important. Therefore, my use of time to be a blessing to them is more important than my use of time to be a blessing to me. I am going to have the ability and privilege to encourage them and to console them and to show friendship to them and show affection, to show compassion, to talk about difficulties and focus on them. Number 3, verse 4, I'm able to look out for the interest of others if I have that love, that purpose in mind that Christ shows to me. And then verse 5, number 4, doing whatever it takes, having the attitude, the mindset that I'm to follow the example of Christ, who though he was God and remained God, took on humanness, didn't hold on to equality with God in all of his abilities, but emptied himself of certain of those abilities for a period, taking the form of a servant, going all the way to death. In other words, doing whatever it took to be a blessing to others, to put others above himself, to look out for the interests of others, and to, in every way, not just save them, but encourage and console and to show friendship and affection and compassion. This is Jesus. And so that's the formula, right, at least in this part of Philippians, for complete joy. Now, the issue is this. Ain't none of that natural in this old boy, I can tell you. I'm stuck on myself by nature. It's about me. Matter of fact, you exist. My wife exists. My kids exist. Everybody exists. I can be a little bit of a blessing to them, but really, people exist for me. And that's just me by nature. That's who I am. And yet, the Lord's asking me to do this crazy, impossible thing, but he says, as we do it, we all together, as we look at not just joy, but joy in the fullest form, as we look at Jesus and we model the life of Jesus in each other's lives. Well, that's hard. That's like really hard. And yet he gives us some help. So that's where the chapter continues to go. And so in verse 10 and following, we've got the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one day, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, moving on from that, verse 12. So then, now we're going to really slow down here, and you need to have your Bible out. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. If you don't have your Bible out, this is going to be much more difficult for you. I'm using the New American Standard Version, a version we recommend, but there's many, many great versions. If you use the King James, that's tremendous. So many others. Your version of the Bible out, and we're going to look at this word by word, phrase by phrase, because this is so huge in this day with coronavirus challenges. Verse 12, so then, you might have the word therefore. Whatever words you have or word you have, it ties what he's fixing to say back on to the example of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that's involved in making our joy complete. Therefore, based on what Jesus has done for us and who he is, his example, so then, my loved ones, or my beloved. Paul's going, I love you, and I like saying that too. My family. I don't own you, but you're my family. I love you. Paul loved these folks, and he's just, again, announcing that. Don't miss that. We do love one another, and you are my family. Just as you have always obeyed, it's not about obeying Paul, it's about obeying God, and Paul would teach the words of God to be obeyed. Now hang on to that word obeyed, it's going to be very important in our understanding of the passage. Just as you have always obeyed, he commends them for their obedience to God and to God's word, and I commend the members of Crosspoint Fellowship for their deep desire to know God's word and to obey it in its entirety. Not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Paul has been away from these folks for a number of years, and Paul and company were used to plant the church. And so when Paul was there, as Paul taught, he sensed their obedience. But now he's away and has been for a number of years. He still gets reports from them. One guy in particular we'll talk about probably Sunday morning, where they continue to want to know God and to obey his word. And he's commending them for that. I commend the members of Crosspoint Fellowship for your obedience to God's word. But now check this out. Two big phrases we're going to work on tonight. One is the word work. The other is the several words, God is at work. All right? So I'm going to put those together tonight. That's the big thought of the night. One is the word work. Christianity is about work. These things we've just read are not natural. We need to, if you're anything like me, we're still maintaining a fallen nature, a self-absorbed nature. Now, again, the new nature is wanting to bless other people. And even with the fallen nature, the image of God exists on the inside of every person. So there's some degree of good in every person, some degree of good that wants to be a blessing to others, even in the worst of people on the planet. That's what the Bible teaches. Some degree of good because of the image of God is there. But we give our way very much, we give way very much to this fallen nature that wants to focus on self. And so it is work to say no to the fallen nature, the self-absorbed nature. It is work to say yes to the Spirit of God and to live out verse 1 and following. It's work. So he says, work out your salvation, which sounds problematic for those of us who believe salvation is only by faith in Jesus Christ. Let's go ahead and square this with what Paul teaches everywhere else in the Bible, just so we translate this these couple of words well. Work out your salvation. Is he saying work for your salvation? Work to earn your salvation? Well, that would be like really different than what he talks about everywhere else. So we got to assume that's not the case. But even in the book of Philippians, making sure that we have what we call the gospel, the basic good news, really understood. Philippians chapter 3, just flip a page. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 5, Paul says this of himself. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. In other words, I'm totally nationalistic. I'm a Jew to the core. As to the law, a Pharisee. In other words, I teach the law. As to zeal, man, I persecuted this cult, this church, the Church of Jesus Christ, when I thought they were false. As to the righteousness found in the law, blameless. I mean, God's word, hook, line, and sinker, as we understood it, they externalized everything. Paul became a murderer, a terrorist, thought he was in line with God's word, but wasn't. Nonetheless, the point is, really religious, believed in the God of his knowledge at the time, and lived it to the hilt. And he says this in verse 7. Whatever things were gained to me, whatever there was good in my life as a religious teacher, those things I counted a loss. I took everything good in my life and I flushed it down the toilet. I threw it in the dumpster. For the sake of Christ, more than that, I count all things to be loss. Before Christ, after Christ, to this moment, anything good in my life, I chuck it. I throw it away. In view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, I count everything in my life, no matter how good it may be seen to be, as rubbish, that I might gain Christ. Well, what's he saying here? To come to Christ with some merit isn't going to work. It's just the total wrong approach. That's the approach of every religion on the planet. I come to the God of my imagination because I've got some merit to impress him with. Christianity has no part in that. God says you come to me naked. Anything that's good on your account, flush it down the toilet before you come to me. That's how we approach God. There's no merit, zero merit. I count, verse 8, everything to be rubbish, garbage, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, united to him. More about that in a moment. Listen now. Not having a righteousness of my own, righteousness means being right with God, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, in other words, God's standards of morality, the Ten Commandments, other commandments, not having that, I'm flushing that down the toilet. I'm not flushing God's law down the toilet. I'm flushing whatever degree of merit I think I may have by whatever degree of obedience to God's standards that I may have gained. All of that I flush down the toilet. Verse 9 again. I want to be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. Two types of righteousness. One, I merit. Any of that that I think I may have is chucked in the dumpster. The other type of righteousness is the gift of God through faith in Christ. That's the righteousness I want to have, Paul says. End of verse 9. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith alone. Think about that. The gift of God's righteousness. Friend, how righteous are you? And on your own, nah, not too much, just like me. But what kind of gift does God give? If He gives a gift, it's perfect. And He's giving us the gift of righteousness. It's going to be a perfect righteousness. He made Him who knew no sin to become sin in our behalf, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Friend, if you're trusting Christ, that's faith, trust. If you're trusting Christ, you are as righteous as God is righteous. Not by any merit of your own, by the gift of God. It's a beautiful thing. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith alone. I want that righteousness, verse 10, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection. Love to keep reading there, but we'll stop with that. And that's what we're going to talk about here in just a moment. So back to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. So then, my loved ones, just as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation. What's he saying? You have the gift of salvation. You have the gift of righteousness, having trusted Christ. Now, work it out or live it out. But again, focus your attention back on the word work. It is work. It is difficult. We do battle against the fallen nature to follow God. And that's really, really a huge, essential, important concept that's in Scripture. We like to say, you know, just let go and let God, as if Philippians 2, 1 and following is just going to naturally happen. That's not my experience. It's a battle. It's work to esteem others as more important than myself. It's not my default. And yet, we're going to see in a moment that God is also at work. A couple more notes on this word work. It is throughout Scripture. We have passages like this, and I say this because I know that contemporary teaching today in Christianity is just let go and let God. Well, in some things, that's very good advice. But when it comes to battling against the flesh and following God in the formula for joy, it's not the best advice. There is a letting God. We're going to look at that in just a moment. At the same time, there is a war going on. There's a battle going on. There is work. There is exertion that is needed with all the power within us, which God provides. Again, just a moment. But we have these types of word in Scripture. Exercise yourself, Christian, unto godliness. Strive for the mastery. Compete. Run. Train as a fighter. Fight the fight of faith. Wrestle, reach, strain, press on, keep under your body and bring it into subjection. Endure hardships as a good soldier. War, stand, withstand, be strong, cast down, capture. Use the weapons that God's given to you. Labor as a hardworking farmer. Flee, pursue, hold fast, hold on, abstain. Give all diligence. Gird up. Learn, put off, put on, follow, mortify, or put to death. Use self-denial, use self-control. Willfully and actively be obedient in all that God calls us to do. Those are some of the verbs in the Christian life. And so they're there. So work out your salvation. You have the gift of salvation. Now live it out. Now here's the part I really want to get to. And we're going to close with this. We're going to take a little bit of time on it. This is huge. This is a mind blower. I come before you tonight going, wow, this is unbelievable. This will change your life. Work out your salvation. And how do you work it out? Beginning of verse 12, by obeying the word of God. Notice the word obey and the word work, they go together. So then, my loved ones, just as you've always obeyed, work. Work, obey, they go together. What am I to work at? Obeying the word of God. For example, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1 and following. Obey those things, encourage each other, console each other, show friendship, affection, compassion, etc. That's how we work it out. So with all of our might, we pursue the ministry of Philippians chapter 2 and 1 and the rest of God's word. But now check this out. Do it with fear and trembling. Now, if we just put a period right there, we might think, God's going to smash us if we don't. But that's not what he's talking about. Check this out. With fear and trembling, why should there be this deep, deep reverence, experience awe on the inside of us? For, verse 13, it is God who is at work within you. Do you believe that? If there's any desire on the inside of you to do verse 1 and following, God is at work putting it there. It's God who is at work in you, not just around you, that's true, but in you, and this is in the plural, get to that in just a moment. God is at work in you individually and corporately, both to will and to work his good pleasure. And that's as far as we'll go tonight, but I want to make sure we got a hold of this. Why is there a fear and a trembling inside of me? Because God is in me if I've trusted Christ. Now that's a game changer. Think about that. You remember Jesus in the upper room? Friday night we talked about this, I believe. Jesus in the upper room, and he says, it's to your benefit that I go, and if I go, I will send you another helper who will be in you. And he's talking about this same presence of God. I'm going to go, won't leave you as orphans, I will come to you. God has come to indwell us. Remember when he hung on that cross? As he died, the veil in the temple was rent in two from top to bottom. No separation between God and those who trust him. Friend, the Holy of Holies is in you. The Holy of Holies is in your spouse if they're trusting Christ, in your children if they're trusting Christ, in one another in this church, those who are trusting Christ. At one hand, it is a reverent thing to stand in front of any human being because every human being bears the image of God, every human being, and deeply valuable, and to be respected in a deep way. It's an awesome thing just to stand in front of another human being, period. They bear the image of God. But it's doubly, triply, quadruply awesome to look into the face of a believer. They not only bear the image of God, they're indwelt by God. They have the very presence of God. When I walk into my house at the end of the day and meet my wife, it ought to be as reverent as walking into the Holy of Holies. That's the daughter of God. We'll get to that another probably on Sunday morning. But she's indwelt by God. God is at work in her. And so it is when I stand before any of you, and may that day come when we can be face to face again. You bear the very presence of God. You are the Holy of Holies to me. If we have that understanding and we go back to verse 1 and following, that's a game changer. To truly befriend and console and show compassion and encouragement and to esteem others as more important than ourselves. Big help in that. God is at work in you. And that's in the plural, by the way. It means individually God's working in you, the desire to fulfill, chapter 2, verse 1 and following. But corporately as well, God is at work in us, in our church, and in your marriage, and in your family, for those who are trusting Christ. Individually it's true, corporately it's true. What is God doing in us? Look carefully at the passage. We have a deep reverence all the time because God is present within me. I'm in the holies. I'm living in the Holy of Holies all the time. And so it is in your presence as well. God is at work in me both to will and to work. To will. In other words, if I want to, if I have a want to encourage you, to console you, to show fellowship to you and affection and compassion, to esteem you above myself, to look out for your interests, to humble myself and do whatever it takes like Christ to meet your interests, why is that there? God is putting it there. God is at work to will, to give me the want to do what he wants me to do. What a beautiful thing that is. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 16, Paul says, it's a cool thing that God's done in Titus. God has put in Titus the same passion to minister to you, Corinthians, as he put inside of me. Why is the passion there for a church that's totally messed up, that I would have walked away from, honestly? But yet there's a love and a passion that's there in Paul. And he says also in Titus, he's got the same thing. Why is it there? Because God put it there. And then he says in the next verse, and Titus, by his own volition, wants to go and visit you. Well, what does that mean? God put that volition in Titus. Titus wants to minister, but he wants to minister because God put it there to a church that was really, really messed up. So that's one example of many. Both to will and to work. Where does the power come? I got this fallen nature that wants to be self-absorbed. Where does the power come to pick up the phone and call you, visit you, come to you, really, really listen that I might encourage you and console you and show friendship with you and show affection and compassion, to put your needs above my own, to look out for your interests, to humble myself to a place where I don't matter so much, I need to go to death to meet your needs? Where does that come from? Well, God is at work in you, God is at work in me, not just to will it, but to work it. In other words, to say no to this fallen nature and yes to chapter 2, verse 1 and following. Friend, as you look at chapter 2, verse 1 and following, don't look at it with a defeated attitude like, man, that's like totally Jesus. That's so far from me. God's saying, yeah, it is. But, verse 13, God is at work in you to will and to work his good pleasure. What's his good pleasure? Chapter 2, verse 1 and following, among many other things, all of his word. I might think, yeah, who am I to pick up the phone? You know, you preacher, you're always talking about picking up the phone and calling each other. Who am I to pick up the phone? I don't know how to pray out loud. I don't know what to say to another person. I'm a nobody. I mean, who am I to call anybody? Friend, pick up the directory, pray through each name, as we've talked about, give thanks for each person, and as you pray for each person, listen to the voice of God, call somebody, and just say, I don't know, be honest. Going, I was praying through the directory, praying for you, God put it on my heart to give you a call, just want you to know I'm thinking about you. Is that the truth? Yeah, that's absolutely the truth, that you're calling them because you're thinking about them. You may not know what to say beyond that. They may not know totally what to say. But here's the gig. God works through that in powerful ways that you and I don't even understand. As we give action to God, God continues to work in us. He continues to work in others. He continues to do his thing externally. He continues to do his thing internally. God gives us the will to do what He wants us to do. God gives us the power to work out what He wants us to work out. We need to say yes. We need to trust God's power that when I go home today or later tonight, I will be able to encourage those that I meet in my home, to encourage them, to console them, to forget about myself, to really listen to them. How was their day? Show compassion, show affection in every way. Esteem others in my home above myself. And if there's any time left to make a phone call, to esteem that person as more important than myself. Friend, if the fallen nature has gotten the best of you, like it does me so often, pray through this passage. Trust the promise of God that He is at work in you. Why? Not because of your merit, but because of the gift of His righteousness. Trust that He's going to give you the want to do what He wants you to do, to work His will in you, and to work through you in what ways may seem feeble to you, but God will use them in a powerful way for His good pleasure, the last phrase of verse 13. Amen? And so that's God's call to us tonight. Consider the help God gives to us by way of His indwelling presence. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord Jesus, so much for your marvelous grace to us. We thank you for the gift of righteousness, and now this privilege to work out the salvation we already possess as a gift, to follow the example of Christ, to show friendship and affection and encouragement to others, to esteem others more important than ourselves, to look out for the interest of others, to go in the way of humility, to do whatever it takes to be a minister to others. For Christ, all the way to the cross. For us, at least to the phone. And Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for complete joy, even in the midst of the experience of sorrow, that those can run concurrently. Thank you for complete joy when we and our family, our church family, and certainly our nuclear family, is in unity about following the humble example, the servanthood example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for your grace in these things. Have your way in us, have your way through us. We trust your power at work to guide us and at work to work through us to do your good pleasure. May we put a smile on our on your face. May we put a smile on your face by obeying the want to do what you want us to do as you guide us by your indwelling presence and empower us. Thank you for great, great grace. In Jesus' name, amen.